Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah that's in the Old Testament, and we will be in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. We are going to be looking at a significant moment in the life of the prophet Isaiah, the moment that he sees the Lord, the moment that he encounters and experiences God. And you may have expected that this moment to have come a bit earlier in the book of Isaiah, possibly the first chapter, not six chapters into the book. You may have expected this vision of the Lord, this calling to be a prophet, to happen at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, not after he has already begun speaking for the Lord. But this is a comforting reality for us, because many of us, myself included, have been Christians for some time. Maybe just a few months, maybe even a number of years, and some of us have even begun serving the Lord. But what we need right now is to see the Lord. What we need is a holy encounter with our God, to see Him for who He is and to be knocked down by the sheer weight of His bigness and His awesomeness. It's one thing to know of God, but it is another thing to be exposed to God. It's one thing to know that a Boeing 747 aircraft has a wingspan of 60 meters and weighs 200 tons, but another thing to be standing in the middle of the runway as it takes off over your head. Isaiah here in chapter 6 is standing in the middle of the runway. He is being exposed to God, and I hope that we will be too, that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His transforming word, we will be exposed to the holiness of God with a fresh vision of our Lord, to see Him for who He is. So, eyes on the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 6, this is what the Word of God says in 1-8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." Amen. This is the Word of God. Isaiah saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. And we know that Isaiah did not see God in His entirety. No one can see God in that way and live. That's Exodus 33, verse 20. Our feeble eyes and our finite minds cannot possibly take in all that God is. But he does reveal himself in part, not enough that we will die, but just enough that we feel as though we might. It's an exhilarating and a terrifying thing to encounter a holy God. And I'm thankful. I'm very thankful this morning that we can get a glimpse of who God is safely through his word. Isaiah saw the Lord. So what did he see? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I saw the Lord, and the first thing he sees is that he is high and lifted up. High and lifted up. In verse 1, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. When Isaiah says that God is high and lifted up, he is saying that God is transcendent. What does it mean that God is transcendent? Well, it means that God is far superior in every way to everyone else, that he is above, that he is beyond, that he is high and lifted up, that even his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. What Isaiah sees when he sees the Lord is a transcendent God who is unlimited and uncontainable. Unlimited and uncontainable. Our God is unlimited in his authority as Lord. Right now, our God is sitting upon a throne, and that throne is far higher than any other throne. It's important for us to know that Isaiah receives this vision the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was one of the few kings who was a good king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, I'll read it to you. This is what it says of King Uzziah. It says that Uzziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and that he set himself to seek God. Very few kings in the Old Testament did that. And then Uzziah reigned 52 years and brought prosperity and peace to his people. He was doing so well. He was a godly leader until he became strong. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, it says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. That's a warning. That's a warning for some of us. And though Uzziah sought the Lord when he was young, when he grew old, he lost sight of a holy God. He took it upon himself to do what God forbade anyone other than a priest to do, and God judged Uzziah by giving him leprosy. King Uzziah would go on to die from his condition, and it was this year, the year a nation lost a good monarch, one who ruled for 52 years, that Isaiah sees there is still someone upon the throne. And it's not Uzziah. It is the Lord. The Lord is sitting upon the throne. Notice the word in your Bibles in verse 1 for Lord. It is capital L, lowercase o, lowercase r, lowercase d. This is how our English translators let us know that this is not the sacred name of God, Yahweh, translated capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, but this is the title of God, Adonai, which means sovereign one, ruler, or master. And that is who God is right now, the one who is truly in control, the one who reigns and will never end. He is sovereignly looking after all things for all time, seated upon a throne that transcends all earthly thrones, unlimited in authority. But the Lord is not just unlimited, he is also uncontainable. Notice that the train of his robe, just the train, the back part of his robe, fills the temple. Like all royalty, the Lord is seen by Isaiah wearing his royal robes, one with a train that flows down into the temple. And And any earthly monarch, their robe and their train may reach only a few meters, but our Lord's train fills every square meter of the temple. And not just the Holy of Holies, which was where God manifested his presence, but his outfit, just the back end of his outfit, floods the entire temple. The temple cannot contain God. Not even the whole earth can contain God. The whole earth, we see in verse 4, is filled with his glory. Our God is uncontainable. He is far bigger and far greater than anything we can imagine. This is who Isaiah sees. God, high and lifted up, transcendent and sovereign, unlimited and uncontainable. And this is all incredible. But what Isaiah sees next is indescribable. He sees that the Lord is holy, holy, holy. That's our second point. He is holy. Let's read verse 2. Above him, that's the Lord, stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So not only does Isaiah see the Lord in his vision, but he sees these heavenly beings called seraphim flying around the throne and shouting the praises of God. And this is the only time in the scriptures that the word seraphim is used. This is the only time these beings appear in the entire Bible, right here, right now. And the word seraphim means burning ones. So circling the heavenly throne of God right now are these magnificent burning beings with six wings. And their singular purpose is to shout the praise of God as they serve his throne. R.C. Sproul makes an interesting observation. He says that we should not be surprised to see such unique creatures in heaven, that the earth is filled with all sorts of species and creatures made to live in their habitats. And these seraphim have been carefully made to live in the holy presence of God and survive. Notice they are made with six wings, but only fly with two. So what are the other wings for? Well, the text tells us with two, they cover their face. With two, they cover their face. These are the burning ones. They radiate their own glorious light. But in comparison to God, whose glory far exceeds their own, they cannot bear to look upon the glorious light of their Lord. So they take two wings and they shield their face. With two wings, it says, they cover their feet. Though perfect themselves, they still feel the weight of their unworthiness in the presence of such a holy God. And in humility, they cover their feet. Like Moses approaching the burning bush and God telling him not to come any closer, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Remove your sandals. In the same way, the air that these angels are flying in are holy air, and they cover themselves. And then with two wings, they fly with arms outstretched, ready to serve their Lord. Now, I want us to draw our attention to what the seraphim are saying. Notice verse 3. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." They proclaim the holiness of God. Notice that they do not just call God holy or even holy, holy, but they call God holy, holy, holy. Now, some theologians believe this is a reference to the Trinity, one God existing in three persons, the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is possible. Later in our text, we see God refers to himself in the plural. In verse 8, he says, "Who will go for us?" refers to himself in the plural. So definitely we see hints of the Trinity here in Isaiah. The great hymn goes, "Holy, holy, holy, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Beautiful hymn. And truly, the Trinity proves that our God is holy. But I don't believe this is a reference to the Trinity. What this is a threefold emphasis of the holiness of God. And what do I mean by that? In the Hebrew, the way that authors would make an emphasis was not by bolding a text or adding unnecessary exclamation marks. What they would do is they would repeat words and phrases. That's how they made their emphasis. The Bible says God is love, but never love, love, love. The scriptures never call God sovereign, 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 or merciful, merciful, merciful. Nowhere else in scripture is a characteristic or attribute of God repeated three times with such emphasis. And this is because the holiness of God is the most fundamental characteristic of God. To be holy is to be separate, to be set apart, that he is completely other and unique and set apart from all of his creation. There is no one like him. This is why when God reveals himself to Moses, and Moses says, "Whom shall I send? Who shall I say is sending me?" And he says, "Yahweh, Yahweh is my name." And that literally means, "I am what I am." I don't know what kind of name that is. That's not a name, but that is the name of a holy God. Why? Because he cannot be compared or described by anything else or anyone else. He is who he is, and that is him. Often we think of holiness, we think of the moral purity of God. And yes, yes, God is perfectly moral. But holiness is not just one of the many attributes of God. It is the defining attribute of God. And it lies underneath all other attributes of God. See, his love is a holy love. His wrath is a holy wrath. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice. When we say God is wise, but then we begin to question his decisions, we forget that his wisdom is holy. That even as the scripture says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. His wisdom takes into account everything that was and everything that will be in order to work out all things together for his glory and the good of all of his children. That is a holy wisdom. His love is holy. Have you ever stopped and just pondered the gospel and asked yourself, what kind of love is this? That God would take the person most dear to him, the very Son of God, and then allow him to be humbled to the point of death on a cross. Why? To save the very enemies who curse his name, the impure and unholy sinners. What kind of love is that? That is a holy love. This kind of stuff you can't make up. You can scarcely describe this kind of God. In fact, his holiness is indescribable, even to the seraphim. No other words enter their lips, only holy, holy, holy. That's the refrain of heaven. That's the chorus of his saints. We don't know what else to say about his holiness apart from the fact that it is holy beyond description. And so we sing, holy, holy, holy. When we see the Lord, when we see him for who he is, high and lifted up, and holy, 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 what is the appropriate response? I would argue that there are two clear responses from our text. First is reverence, and the second is repentance. See the reverence of the seraphim. how they approached the Lord with such fear and adoration, how their whole lives are dedicated to the worship of their Lord. I pray that we would have such reverence for our God, not just now, not just on Sunday mornings, but every day, that we would live our lives in the glorious light of our God. Reverence means we stop treating him like he's some small God that we can pull out on Sundays and then put back in the drawer during the week. No, that every day we would be a people who worship God, who honor God, that we would fear him, that we would live for him. And Isaiah does fear the Lord and revere the Lord, as we will see. But there is another response that Isaiah has, and it is a response of repentance. For the holiness of God was not just something that Isaiah witnessed, but it was something he experienced. And he is brought to a place of repentance as he experiences the wounding of God's holiness. If you're taking notes, here's our third point. I saw the Lord, his holiness wounds me. Let's keep reading verse 4. It says this: and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. God's holy presence is something that is beautiful and indescribable, but it is also terrifying. In the Old Testament, when God would manifest his presence on earth, his holiness was experienced by the people like a force. It says his holiness would literally break out in lightning, in thunder, in earthquakes, in fire and smoke. The holiness of God posed a serious risk to those standing nearby. And notice in verse 4 that the foundations of the temple shook and the temple was filled with smoke. What Isaiah experiences here in verse 4 resembles what happened on Mount Sinai when God's presence descended onto the mountain to meet with Moses and to give him the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, I want to read verse 18. Listen carefully to Exodus 19, verse 18, and tell me if you see the similarities. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Then verse 21 of Exodus 19, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Isaiah here experiences the terrifying presence of God. As the temple around him fills up with smoke, he understands what this means. He remembers Mount Sinai. He remembers what happens to those who see the Lord by approaching his presence in an unholy manner. And he cries out. He cries out in verse 5, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah is powerfully affected by this vision of the Lord. He is downright terrified. He is sure that he is going to die. He says, I am lost. He even pronounces on himself the curse of those who fail to keep the law of God. And he says, woe, woe is me. In chapter 5, the chapter right before this vision, Isaiah pronounces 4 woes against the people of Judah. He says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood. He says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, and woes to those who are heroes at drinking wine. And now in chapter 6, he names himself among the liars, the conniving, the proud, and the drunkards. He says, I am a man of unclean lips. No matter how moral or righteous we think we are compared to others. When we see the Lord in his holiness, when we understand and are exposed to who he is, none of us will feel righteous. None of us will feel like we can be in the presence of God and live. All of us will be uncomfortably acquainted with our unworthiness. Isaiah's response to God is repentance, to declare how deeply broken and sinful he is. Notice that Isaiah says his lips are unclean. His lips. Isaiah is a prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. What could be possibly more pure and set apart than his lips? His lips and his mouth are the very things he uses to fulfill his calling and ministry. And then he says, even his lips are unclean. The thing that Isaiah once believed was his strength, the ability to speak and to preach, now he sees are terribly insufficient. It's incredible. In the presence of God, Isaiah not just repents of sin, but of his self-righteousness. If there was anything he could be proud of, if there is one thing about him that he may consider worthy or holy, it was his mouth. But his lips are just as defiled as those of the people he has been prophesying against. And this is the way in which the holiness of God wounds us. It takes the very best parts of us and shows us how inadequate and impure they are. What do you do when you realize that your most righteous deeds are dirty rags in the eyes of a holy God? You do what every genuine Christian has done in history. You confess to the Lord that you have nothing and that you are nothing, and that even on your best days, you are the worst of sinners, and ask him to have mercy on you. Have you been wounded by the holiness of God? Have you been exposed to the indescribable holiness of God and felt the weight of your unworthiness? Our response must be repentance of our sins, but not just our sins, repentance of our strengths as well. The things that we think make us worthy in the eyes of God. Are you a strong leader? Repent that your leadership is woefully inadequate and self-centered. Are you merciful? Repent that your kindness is woefully inadequate to give God the glory he deserves. Are you intelligent? Repent that even your most profound ideas are woefully inadequate to serve the Lord. We are nothing, and we can bring nothing to God. It is all his holiness and none of ours. Have you been wounded and humbled by seeing the Lord? Only those who are wounded can be healed. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, says our Lord Jesus. And then he says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners, Mark 2:17. This is exactly what Isaiah experiences next. He's wounded by the holiness of God, but he receives the healing of the grace of God. Write this down, our fourth point. I saw the Lord, and his grace heals me. His grace heals me. Verses 6 and 7 says this. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When Isaiah thought all was lost, the Lord sends one of his seraphim to take a burning coal from the altar and to touch Isaiah's unclean lips with it. Immediately, Isaiah's guilt is taken away and his sin is covered. This is the sheer grace of God. God could have killed Isaiah in that moment. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, we learn that God is a consuming fire, that his very presence consumes all that is unholy and unworthy. We saw earlier that the temple was filled with smoke. And when you see smoke, that means fire is close by. And there was a raging fire in the temple, and it was the holiness and the presence of God. But instead of consuming Isaiah by his holiness, God graciously cleanses Isaiah with his holiness. God's holiness is both a raging fire that can consume, but it is also a refiner's fire, and when applied carefully, can cleanse. God in his grace takes burning coals from the altar, coals that are still red hot from his holy presence, so hot that the seraphim must carry it with tongs. The flames of God's holiness are then applied to Isaiah's lips to burn away his guilt, to make him holy. But notice that the coals are taken from the altar. The altar is the place where the sacrificial lamb was slain as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. Isaiah is cleansed by coals taken from that very altar. This is an image of a cleansing holiness of God, which can only come through sacrifice. And you know what this is, right? This is the gospel. This is the good news in the Old Testament. Isaiah 6 is ultimately about Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, the Apostle John, in his gospel, speaking of this very vision that Isaiah has seen, he says something astounding. In John 12, verse 41, the Apostle John says that Isaiah said these things because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. That's right. The Lord that Isaiah saw seated on his throne, high and lifted up, the one who is hailed as holy, holy, holy by the burning seraphim, is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. This is the gospel, that though the Son of God was high and lifted up, unlimited and uncontainable, he chose to humble himself, to leave the heights of his heavenly throne room and become a man like us. And within his flesh was veiled the very holiness of God. Jesus is the holy, holy, holy Lord of hosts made flesh. The earth is full of his glory, and now he comes to the very earth he created. Jesus lives the perfectly holy life that we could not. And though we are wounded by his holiness, those whom he calls are never fatally wounded. No, Jesus reserves those fatal wounds for himself. It is by his wounds that we are healed. For upon the cross, Jesus takes upon himself the holy wrath of God for our unholiness. And from the altar of the cross, where the Lamb of God is consumed, we receive our cleansing. This is the gospel. This is the good news in the Old Testament, that we can be healed by his grace. The grace of Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw him high and lifted up. He saw him worshiped as holy, holy, holy. He was wounded by his holiness, and he was healed by his grace. And finally, he responds in unwavering faith to go where the Lord calls him to go. Here is the fifth and final point. Isaiah saw the Lord. He sends me. Isaiah verse 8 says this, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" See, there was a purpose for all of this. There was a reason why the Lord met with Isaiah in the temple the year that King Uzziah died and gave him this glorious vision. There was a reason why Isaiah needed to be confronted by the holiness of God and cleansed by his grace. And that reason is because God wanted to send Isaiah. When the Lord asked the question, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" immediately Immediately, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." No reservations, no questions. Why? Because Isaiah has been exposed to the holiness of God. He has been wounded by it, and he has been healed by it. And now he wants to declare this holy God for the rest of his life. And Isaiah does. He does. He goes on to serve 60 years. And his ministry as a prophet was a miserable one. His message was rejected by the people almost unanimously. He was hated for what he said about the holiness of God. But it did not matter, for he saw the Lord. And that changed his life. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, and we have encountered him through the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit. When we have seen his holiness, when it has humbled us, and when it heals us, Jesus then says to us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." He saves us to send us, and our response to his call must be readiness. Here we are, Lord, send us. Where is the Lord sending you? You're sitting here under the Word of God, and I hope you're seeing the Lord for who he is. Who is he calling you to go to? Who is he saying, "Tell them about my holiness"? Where is the Lord sending us? A sure sign that you have been exposed to the holiness of God is a response of readiness. Here I am, send me, whatever it takes, no matter the cost. A man who exemplified this in our church was Mike Rogers. And I had the immense privilege with Daniel Ramos to lead his burial service yesterday. And our church lost a faithful servant of God. Mike was a man who knew the holiness of God. He was a man who saw the Lord. And he was sent by God to the deaf community. And I pray that the Lord will raise up more men and women like Mike Rogers in our church to reach the deaf, to reach the hearing, to reach the hurting, and to reach the lost people of our city. It was interesting, last night when I was looking at Isaiah 6, and I don't know why I did this, but I was just reading the text, and then I read it like this. I said, "In the year that Mike Rogers died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." And I pray that this is the year that we as a church see God for who he is, holy, that we would be wounded by his holiness and healed by his grace, and we would declare that he is worthy. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for my family. That's my prayer for our church, that we would have a renewed vision of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would see him for who he is, that we would be exposed once again, or maybe even for the first time, to the holiness of God, and that we would respond to him with reverence, with repentance, and with readiness. Church, let's pray. Yes, Lord. God, we thank you for your precious word that reveals to us your holiness. And we declare, Lord, that you are holy, that you are holy, and that you are holy, that there is none like you. And we thank you that when we stand in your presence, we are utterly humbled and wounded. Who are we, Lord, to worship you? Who are we to stand right now in your presence and declare your praises? We are nobody. We are unworthy. The only reason we are here is because of your healing grace. Lord, I pray for the congregation right now, for those who have been exposed to your holiness, have seen their sin and their self-righteousness, and I pray that they would turn to you for their healing. I pray that they would cry out to you, "Woe is me," that they would declare their unworthiness and receive your healing touch through the gospel. God, as we worship you now, we cannot possibly declare all that you are, but I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us. You would help us worship you now. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.